Father, we are truly grateful for our walk with you. We thank you that we come into this place with hearts that are expectant. We believe that you will speak to us. We believe that you have something very specific and even serious weekly to speak to our hearts. And so we open ourselves up to you and we look for your direction, and we are willing to make changes. We are willing to live for you with everything that we have, with the depth of commitment that perhaps we do not have at this time. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of our message today is Paul's Halftime Speech. We come to the conclusion of 1 Corinthians. However, it is really like halftime because there is a second letter. They are not done yet. And if the Corinthian church is at halftime, at the end of the letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians, then they have not played well in the first half. And Paul has yelled at them. He has been extremely direct. He didn't find much to encourage them. In fact, as he's looking for things in chapter 1, do you remember this? To encourage the church at Corinth, the only thing that he can kind of find is, well, you guys are enriched in Christ, which is something Jesus does, is anything they really do. By the time they get to 2 Corinthians, things change. And Paul finds many things to be able to encourage them that they are doing correctly. And so he's able to motivate them effectively. Motivating men and women, for that matter, can be a bit of a sticky wicket, can't it? As our fairly new U of A football coach found out recently, being able to push men without crushing them is a tightrope indeed. Encouraging people without going over the line to discouragement, well, that can often lead to press conferences. Once again, as we watched, Paul's desire as he ends this letter is to encourage them. He doesn't want to discourage them and trample them down and make them feel like they are useless, but his desire is to uplift them and encourage them, that they would get out there and do what they were supposed to do. The church at Corinth, unfortunately, was not effective in reaching Corinth up to this point. Just as I believe that the church as a whole in Tucson, I don't mean just us, I mean the larger picture of the church that's here, the evangelical church that believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that just like we're not really as effective as we should be. We hold a conference every March, a pastor's leadership conference, and we wanted to invite all of the churches that teach the gospel, that are evangelical, that present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we went and we evaluated the churches that are in our area, and we came up with 400 churches that are around the area of Tucson that teach the gospel and that present the gospel. And I got thinking, and we sent them out a CD of John Corson's teaching a couple years ago that he did on Jonah and the plant. Remember when God sent a worm to devour the plant? And how we in ministry might get caught up in the plant, the buildings, or whatever it might be, and not really have a right motive. And we thought that would be good to get out to these churches to show them we're not really interested in taking anybody from them. We just want to help in any way we can to make the church as effective as it possibly can be in Tucson. But I got thinking, with 400 churches that are committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ in our area, shouldn't there be a greater impact in our city? And I'm speaking to us as well. I'm not just kind of pointing the finger at other churches. I'm talking to us as well. With 400 churches, 400 of them, shouldn't we be making a larger impact on Tucson? And if we are in the halftime right now of what God has planned for us, what kind of a speech would God give us? If we were all running off the field right now into the locker room and Jesus was going to give us a halftime speech, would we be flinching? Would we be ready to flinch because we've played poorly? See, that's what Paul did in 1 Corinthians. He gives them this speech that just really comes down on them because they haven't played well. However, they change. And Paul is a good motivator. He's able to motivate them. And that is, I believe, God's desire for us today. This is kind of a halftime speech. Hopefully to motivate you to be the man or woman in Christ that you are supposed to be. Maybe at this point your walk with Christ is mediocre. Maybe at this point your commitment is laxical. Maybe you don't really have that complete and total commitment to Christ. And today the Lord would challenge you to give everything that you have to God. Now here, as Paul is wrapping up this letter, he's giving greetings from the people around him. And he's talking about different people that you and I are, for the most part, unfamiliar with. But when he gets to verses 13 and 14, he says five things in a rapid-fire succession. He says in verse 13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, and let all that you do be done with love. Five things. Number one, watch. Number two, stand fast in your faith. Number three, be brave. Number four, be strong. And number five, walk in love. I want us to take time this morning to consider what each of those means to us. Number one, he says, to watch. I took some time to look up these words in their original language this last week, and I learned something about this word watch. It doesn't mean to observe, like some of you are watching me right now. Others of you have your eyes closed, you're not watching. You need to wake up, which is exactly, you illustrate this point perfectly, see? It is exactly what this word means. It is actually stay awake. Be alert, be on guard, watch. Why? Because the world around us has many dangers. We are supposed to be on guard and watch because sometimes we forget that it's a very real battle. We forget that we are in a very real war and we just kind of go on living our lives, especially during easy times, especially in times when the interest rates are falling. And we've been able to redo our mortgage from 8.25% to 6.25% and get a couple hundred more dollars a month in our pockets. And we spend all of our time putting those things together and feeling like, yeah, things are looking pretty good right now. I'm not speaking now as a prophet, but I do believe that within a few months we will be at war. I believe that Saddam Hussein cannot comply with what he's been told to comply to. Now, I may be wrong. But if I am right and we are at war, we're going to see some things. We're going to see, number one, our attendance swell. Because I've been here before. And when crises take place, all of a sudden, I got to go to church. And there's all kinds of people that are showing up at church. We're also going to see that there are those who make commitments and believe that Jesus is going to return. We're going to see people come up with books on why this battle is Armageddon. Now, it's a few miles away from the Valley of Megiddo where Armageddon will take place, but they'll figure out why it's Armageddon anyway. And they'll come on TV and they'll tell you, got to buy my book so you will know exactly what's happening now. God told me to tell ya. And people will watch it and people will buy the books. But there's one thing that I'll guarantee you, and that is that Jesus, that's probably the least likely time that Jesus is going to come back. Why? Because the Bible says he will return at a time when you do not expect it. It's at a time when interest rates are low. It's at a time when things are going well for us and we just don't expect it and we're just kind of moving along. Well, I'm a Christian, but I got so many other things that I'm wrapped up and I got so many other things going on. And the next thing you know, Jesus returns. And that's why in Matthew 24:42 and Matthew 25:13, Jesus said this, watch, because you do not know what time the Son of Man is returning. You need to watch for Jesus. He said he's coming back at a time that you don't expect him. It won't be at a time when it's at war and everybody's writing their books that now is the time that Jesus is going to return. It's a time, the Bible says, when people are crying safety and peace, and then sudden destruction falls upon them because they are not ready. You need to stay ready. I love the story that Charles Swindoll tells of an elderly woman who lives in the South, and she is committed to Jesus' return. And everywhere she goes, she tells people to get ready for the return of Jesus. And one day in a grocery store, some teenagers begin to mock her. Is Jesus coming back today? They'd say. Are you ready for Jesus to come back? And finally, she turned to her young harassers, and she said to them, I don't need to get ready. Because I stays ready. See, that's where we need to be. We need to stays ready. We need to watch and see, because today could be the day. And I have a question for you. You might have your financial aspect of your life together, but how is the spiritual aspect of your life? And that's far more important. Paul says, watch. There's another point in Luke 21:36 where Jesus says this: watch that you might be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass. Not only are you to watch for Jesus Christ, but you're to watch your own life that you might be counted worthy. Are you living right? Are you living the way you're supposed to? Or are you dabbling in the things of the world? Are you here for church and saying, amen, I surrender all. Man, what a good song. And then walking out into the world and living in the ways of the world and not surrendering all at all, but instead living for yourself. Jesus said, watch that you might be counted worthy. And there again in Luke 21, near the end of the chapter, he says, don't let your heart be weighed down with carousing, which is looking for sex, with drunkenness and the cares of this life. But watch that you might be counted worthy to escape. Someone said to me one time, you're just an escape artist. You just want to escape the things that are coming upon the earth. And I said, amen, baby. Call me Houdini. I want to escape because Jesus told me to in Luke 21:36. And then in 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says, watch, because the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Understand this clearly. You have authority over the devil. The devil does not have authority over you as a Christian. He cannot attack you directly. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, the evil one cannot touch him. Jesus said in the book of Luke, behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means hurt you. However, he's looking for an opportunity. We are not unaware of his schemes. And if you compromise, you open the door for him to be able to come in and take advantage of that. And he is looking for that. Watch, Peter says, because the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. And I would it not be you. That he would be able to take you down because of compromise in your own life. Now, not only does he say here in verse 13, watch, but he also says, stand fast in the faith. You are to watch and you are to stand fast in the faith. Now, once again, I looked up this word, or these words, stand fast. And here's what I found out. It's extremely profound and it's really, really neat. To stand fast means you stand fast. See, deep, isn't it? It means you don't move. It means you are immovable. It means that your roots go down so deep that nothing can shake your faith. That's what it means. It means that no matter what difficulties or what hardships come your way, that you are able to stand fast for Jesus Christ. And here's what is unfortunate. There are many Christians today that are not immovable. When I was a kid, my dad used to say to me, Robert, can't you sit still for 5 minutes? My dad got obsessed with making me sit still. He would put me in a chair and say, don't move for 5 minutes. And so I'd sit there. Now, I don't know why he could do it easily. Why didn't he sit in the chair? He could sit without moving it easily. But that's the point. The point that Paul is saying is, stand fast, stop compromising, stop being wishy-washy in your faith. Don't for 6 months say you're following Christ and then for 6 months walk away from Christ and come back again for 6 months and then live six more months in the world. But stand fast in your faith. Some of you, unfortunately, have not made the kind of commitments in your marriage you need to. Oh, you said for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. You said until death do us part. You said I will cleave to no one else but you, which means I will be faithful to you sexually. I will commit myself only to you. But some of you didn't take that serious. You didn't stand fast in your marriage. And you compromised, or you're ready to compromise now, and you don't understand what it means to stand fast and to be committed. And some don't understand what that means in their relationship with Christ. And so we see people come to the Lord and we see them really excited and we see them growing. We see them at church. I have had people follow me in the services where they go to all 5 of the teachings on a Sunday morning. Listen, I bore myself after 5. And they'll follow me back and forth and they're just, you know, excited to learn and to grow. And then 6 months later, the same person that followed to hear the teaching five times is gone. Where'd they go? Well, they're back in the world. They're back committed to drugs or to alcohol or to seeking for, you know, carousing or whatever it might be. They're gone. Your commitment to Christ is not to be a shallow commitment. You are to stand fast in your faith, no matter what comes your way. Job had that kind of faith. When Job said, "Even if he kills me, I'll serve him." Do you have that kind of faith? What if you knew that being a Christian, your life would be shortened? What if you knew that your life would be more difficult as a Christian than it would be if you never received Christ? Would you still follow him? You know what? I think Paul knew that the church at Corinth was going to have to die. Many of them gave their lives for their faith because the Roman Empire, through the Roman emperors, persecuted the church. And they persecuted these people who were at Corinth. And as Paul said to them, "Watch and stand fast," I believe that he knew that many of them would give up their lives for Christ. I don't know that any of you will ever be asked to die for Jesus Christ. I don't know that God will ever ask any of you to actually give up his life for Christ. I think the majority of you would be ready to. I think if you were asked to die for him today, I think the vast majority of you would stand up and say, "I will die for Jesus Christ." But I have another question for you. Will you live for him? Okay, you'll die for him. But will you live for him? Sometimes living for Jesus Christ is harder than dying for him. Sometimes standing fast in your faith where you are immovable is one of the most difficult things that you can do. But folks, your commitment to Christ is even greater than your commitment in your marriage, because the commitment in the marriage is temporal. It's until death do us part. But your commitment to Christ is eternal, and you are to stand fast and firm and be immovable. Many Christians aren't. They're wishy-washy. They're weak. They're compromising. May that not be you. Watch, Paul says, and be strong. Watch, he says, and stand fast. I'm getting ahead of myself. And stand fast in the Lord. The next thing he says to them is, be brave. Watch, stand fast in your faith, and be brave. Now, once again, in doing a study on this word, the word has a masculine sense to it. Really, what this word is saying is not be brave. They've kind of genderized it here so that men and women could read it together and kind of get encouragement from it. But I think you ladies are smart enough to make this translation, okay? The word literally means act like men. That's what it means. Doesn't mean we want you ladies to walk around like, you know, "Hi, my name is Susan." You know, that's not what it means. Act like men. In fact, some of your translations here say that, don't they? How many of you, the Bible that you have in front of you says act like men? Raise your hands. Okay, so quite a few of you that have those translations. It says act like men. That's where I got the idea of a coach here. See? Paul's like, watch, stand fast in the faith and act like men. A bunch of girls. See, it's like a coach would say to his team. Stop acting like children. Grow up. Act like men. Be brave. There are many Christians today who are not brave. They are not courageous. There are many Christians, and unfortunately there are some even here listening to this, and the fact of the matter is that you're cowardless in Christ. You're afraid to stand up for Jesus. You don't want to tell anybody where you work that you're a Christian. You'll slam a few, you know, brewskis with them. You'll laugh at the dirty joke. That's a good one. You'll cuss a little bit to let them know, "I'm still, you know, a man. That's what I am, because I can cuss. Wow." But you won't stand up for Jesus Christ, even though you made a commitment to him. You're afraid. And what are you afraid of? You're afraid they're going to make fun of you? "Well, they're going to call me a geek. Well, they're going to call me preacher." Well, listen, it's not that bad to be called a preacher. All right? What are we really scared of? And why in school are you afraid to make a stand for Jesus Christ? And why are you ashamed of him? It is nothing less than being afraid. It is nothing less than lacking bravery. It's nothing less than being a coward and being afraid to stand up for Jesus and say, "Yes, I'm a Christian." And what amazes me is that people who will buck all kinds of societal things. They'll not only have tongue posts and ear, nose posts, they'll have head posts through their head. But then when they're around other headpost people, they'll be afraid to stand up for Jesus. Remember in the 80s when it was the end thing to actually push safety pins through your face? I don't know that you ever did that. Some of you here may have done that. But there were those who were pushing safety pins through their face, and they would loop them down and push them through their lip. And then they would get around, and that's got to be, you know, you got to have a lot of guts to do that, don't you think? How many here would not do that? Now, don't raise hands, but that's me. I wouldn't do that. I would not push a safety pin through my face. Thank you very much. So they'll have the guts to shove a safety pin through their face and through their lip and make a safety pin chain, but then they get around the other safety pin people, and they're afraid to stand up for Jesus. Oh, you're a Christian. Hey, blankety blank, man, I'm not, you know, or whatever. And why? Where did the courage go? We're willing to stand up for all kinds of things, but not willing to stand up for Jesus? You've been working at the place that you've worked at for how long, and the people you work with every day don't know you're a Christian? How can that be? Be brave. Let them know you hold the keys to eternal life. You have the truth. I'm not saying that you become a bizarre maniac that carries around a Bible big enough to choke a mule. I'm not saying that every conversation, you know, you can't have a conversation about rebuilding a carburetor without throwing in something about Jesus. I am saying that you live your life the way you are supposed to, and you are not ashamed of Jesus. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you on that day. See, because folks, one day the sky will part and Jesus Christ will come through in all of his glory. And the Bible says that we will be with him and he will ride upon a white horse, and King of Kings and Lord of Lords will be written on his thighs. And in that day, you won't be ashamed of him, believe me. In that day, in all of his glory, you're going to want to say, me and Jesus were tight. Me and Jesus, we buddy out, we hang out together, we're buddies. But see, Jesus said for some of you, because you're ashamed of him now, because they'll laugh at you, mock you, and make fun of you. There are people who give their lives for their faith in Christ. There are people who are tortured in China. There are people who would go to church, and one of the things that they would do is chop off their thumbs if they would find him in church meetings like you guys are at today. And you're afraid to stand up in your school and tell people that you're a Christian? You're afraid they'll make fun of you? What is that? Watch. Stand fast in your faith. Be brave. And then he says, be strong. The fourth. Watch. Be immovable. Be brave. Act like men and be strong. Well, if I came to you today and I said, sometime in the future, you're going to need physical strength, so you need to be strong. What would you do in order to get strong? Fellas, what would you do? Go to the gym, right? You start working out. Maybe you'd start walking. Maybe you'd start running. Maybe you'd start hiking. Maybe you'd go get the weights so you could work out, because you would say, well, there's something coming in my life. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to need strength. That's exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying, be strong spiritually. You need to be strong. How do you get strong spiritually? Reading your Bible, meditating upon the Word of God, memorizing Scripture, walking with Him, walking with Christ, that's strength, and it brings strength into your life. And what Paul is saying here to them, and they would need it, is that they needed strength. And there would come that time when they needed that strength. Now, once again, in a time when interest rates are dropping and everything is looking good for us right now, you might say, I don't really need to be strong right now, spiritually. So I've put all kinds of other priorities in front of my spiritual walk with Christ. But go back with me a little over a year ago to the first week in September. Maybe you felt the same way. Everything's going well. Everything's doing good. I don't need to really let people at work know that I'm a Christian. And then all of a sudden, everything changed. And two planes flew into those towers that collapsed to the ground. And all of a sudden, people were coming to you and saying, is this the end? People were coming to you and saying, what do I need to know to make a commitment to Christ? All of a sudden, there was an interest in godly things. Were you ready? Well, listen, folks. If history tells us anything, it tells us that we are going to do two things. We're going to face collectively crisis. There will be crisis in the United States in the near future. And we need to be strong that we might be ready to be God's mouthpiece to a perishing world. Number two, there will be crisis in your lives personally. There will be those of you here that are going to face some very severe, heavy crisis. And my question to you is, are you going to be strong enough? Or are you playing a game? Do you sense that this Christianity, it's just, you know, I'm here and it's good and it's kind of a self-help kind of a philosophy, and everything's going good in my life now because I've been able to kick, you know, this addiction or that addiction, and I've been able to make some changes in my life and everything's going good now, and you don't realize it's not about that. Christianity isn't a self-help program, oh, that's involved in it. But it's about a greater cause. It's about living our lives for Jesus Christ and giving everything to Him. And you need to be strong. Because I don't know what's coming your way. I don't know what's coming my way, but I know God wants me strong now. So whatever He asks me to do, whatever difficulty comes my way, I have the strength not only to carry my own weight, but to also carry yours. Because that's what Galatians 6 says, that we are to bear one another's burdens. Not only are you to bear your own, but you're to bear mine, and I'm to bear yours, that we would be strong. That we wouldn't be a fellowship of a bunch of weaklings, that when something comes down and it's really heavy, that we wouldn't find ourselves collapsing, but we would find ourselves being used by God in extremely powerful ways. He not only says, watch, stand fast in your faith, be brave and be strong. But then he says, and this you're never going to hear a football coach say, in verse 14, let all that you do be done with love. Never going to hear that football coach go out there, now go out there and hit them hard, make them pay, knock their, you know, ring their bell. But do it in love. But Jesus says to us, watch, be strong, be brave, stand fast in your faith, and do everything that you do with love. Because without it, we're nothing. Without it, we accomplish nothing. Without it, we gain nothing. Love is absolutely crucial for evangelism. I believe if you don't love those who you want to share Christ with, that you will be ineffective. I'm not saying that a person might not get saved here and there, but I believe overall we will be ineffective if we really do not love the lost. Love is crucial for the edification of the body of Christ. We will not find ourselves edified. We will not find this fellowship being what this fellowship is supposed to be unless we love one another, walk in love. I love you and you love me and we love each other. It is crucial. Everything that we do is to be done with love. That whatever comes our way, we might make a difference. Now let me close this by saying this. If you're not ready to make a deep commitment to Christ, if your commitment to Him is wishy-washy, if as you listen to this you think, wow, you know, a little fired up, isn't he? Kind of going a little bit overboard today. Glad I can get out of here, you know. Stop playing games. If you don't want to give everything to Jesus Christ, then go back into the world. If the world has what you want, if you want to pursue sexual things, if the world is what you, then go. It's there. It's not any of you that can't achieve those things if that's what you want. Go. But instead, why not give everything to Jesus Christ? Why not live for Him with everything that you've got? Why not pour out your life completely to Him? Laying your heart and your life on the line and saying, I will stand fast in Christ and I will live for Him and I will be brave and I will have courage and I will stand for Him even if I am mocked, even if I am made fun of. When I was the youth pastor in Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, back in my early 20s, I had a business when me and my wife first began dating, and then we got married, and I decided I couldn't be married and have a shop out of my mom's garage. And so I went and I got a place of business, but I really hadn't matured yet, and I would leave in the middle of the day. I'd put up signs that would say, I went to go play tennis, be back in 2 hours. It's hard for a business to be successful when you do those kind of things, for those of you interested in business. And so we really struggled financially. And I finally needed to get a job, and I went to this place that did, I did upholstery. I did auto upholstery and furniture upholstery. And I went to this place that did auto accessories. They put in vinyl tops and sunroofs and cruise controls and radios. And I went to the owner and I said, I can come and train some of your guys to do upholstery. I'll bring a machine with me. You need to buy a couple more machines, make somewhat of an investment, but I'll train them to do it. And then while there's not work in upholstery, I can put in sunroofs and vinyl tops and radios and cruise controls. Well, he told me, he said, well, here's my fear, is that I'll put this investment into this, you know, into this equipment, and then in a couple of months, you're going to be gone. And so without praying about it, without saying if the Lord wills, I said, I'll tell you what, I'll stay here a year and a half no matter what. I'll train your people, and no matter what happens, I'll stay here for a year and a half. That was one of the worst commitments I ever made in my entire life. Because working in that place was like working in hell. There were those there that mocked me daily for my faith in Christ. Every day they put the pressure on. Every single day, and after a couple of months, I wanted to quit, but the Lord wouldn't let me because of the commitment that I had made to be there for that long. But what was interesting to me is by the time that year and a half came to an end, and what happened was, is before the year and a half was done, the parts guy had embezzled some money, and the owner ended up embezzling some money, and the whole business collapsed. And when the business ended up collapsing, it was interesting because all of those people that mocked me on a daily basis, I ended up sharing Christ with every single one of them. And many of them because they came to me. Even though they mocked me in a group of people, they saw something in the commitment. Folks, you're no different. Even though they may mock you at work, even though in your standing and being brave, they may call you a geek or look at you in a strange way, they know you have the answers. There's something about the truth that people know it's the truth. And when they see Christ in you, the hope of glory, they are drawn to you. So let's take these words to heart. Let's watch. Let's stand fast and be immovable in our faith. Let's be brave and act like men, unless you're women, and act like women. And let's be strong and do it in love. And I believe that maybe revival will start with our fellowship. Maybe that revival will spread from our fellowship to this city, and maybe from this city to this state, and maybe from our state to across America, and maybe around the world. Because we say, let's be brave. Let's be strong. Let's do these things. Make a difference in our lives, perhaps even around the world. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank you for the message that you have given us today. We thank you that you have encouraged us. And Lord, I pray that there would be none who would be discouraged, but they would find themselves encouraged to walk deeper with you and walk closer with you. That we would put off those things that lead us from you and help us to follow after you with a whole heart. Lord, we pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would fall upon us, that we might be able to stand and be the men and women that you have called us to be. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, amen.